If you had turned to number 15 in the chorus book, the words would have fit that tune. Though number 15 in our chorus book is a much more mournful song, so that upbeat tempo probably wouldn't have worked. But there would have been the right amount of syllables. So if you will open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, the last book in the Old Testament. So if you get to Matthew, back up. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. I hate divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel. Now, this is not a message about divorce. I'm not saying that it wouldn't be suitable to have a message that addresses what the scriptures have to say about divorce. In fact, it's a rather sad thing to notice that even among those churches that are preaching the same gospel we preach, marriage is being taken less seriously and divorce being practiced more freely. I suppose we shouldn't be altogether surprised. Everything drifts in the wrong direction, and it takes willful effort on the part of people to resist the change that the world keeps trying to impose. But this message is not about divorce. However, we can't understand what this text of Scripture is about unless we understand something of God's viewpoint on marriage and divorce. For divorce among the Jews, and in particular among the priesthood, is the context in which God makes the comments that are found in chapter 2. So if you don't understand how God views divorce, you're not going to understand why he said the things that he said in Malachi chapter 2. And you won't be able to see their spiritual application in Christ. Now, so let us note then, and I'm just going to make a few remarks about marriage and divorce, because really that's one subject, you know. We think that divorce is an issue simply because marriage exists. And God set up marriage and devised marriage. And consequently, breaking a marriage is a serious matter. So marriage and divorce, the subjects go together. The word that's used here, divorce, simply means to put or send away. Now, in the context here of the scriptures and really of culture, in most of the world in that day, there was no such thing as a woman divorcing her husband, because women simply didn't have much right to determine their own destiny in any matters. Now, God was not saying that that's the way things should be. But if God's going to speak to us, he has to speak to us in the language and context of the world in which we live. Consequently, he was speaking to men, and he was saying, I hate putting away, sending away. And from what I've read, that's all that was required of a man, of a Jewish man, to say, you know, three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and it's done. And he sends his wife away. Puts her out. He will not fulfill for her the duties of a husband, nor does he feel any obligation any longer to keep the promises he made. And in the Jewish economy, that's the way it worked. And God says, I hate that. I hate that. He states his attitude succinctly and powerfully. He didn't say, now let's sit and have a chat about divorce. He says, I hate divorce. He didn't say, divorce isn't the best thing. He said, I hate divorce. He's not at all ambivalent, and he hates the very concept of it. So it must be that he hates every instance of it. Now, hang with me here. I'm not preaching any of this to beat upon people. I'm just saying if we're going to understand this scripture, we've got to understand how God views divorce and therefore how we ought to view it. Now, religious people often debate over the issue of what, if any, situations make it acceptable to initiate a divorce. The Pharisees asked the Lord this. They said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? And most people, when they said any reason, they mean any reason that Moses said was acceptable. And they were always trying to trap him by making it look like he was saying something different than Moses. Now, they prove here what the real heart of a legalist is. And that's why we don't take a legalistic approach to marriage and divorce, because what's really being sought after when people are saying, are there any justifiable reasons for divorce? They're doing just like the Pharisees were asking. How can they be excused from the demands of righteousness? After all, they prided themselves in their righteousness, but like every other human being in the world, you know, there were some of them who grew weary of the spouse they had, and they wanted to know, under what circumstances can we cease to act like a righteous person is supposed to act and yet will not be considered unrighteous on that account? Have you ever noticed that? Whenever you get among those who want to guide their lives by law, the real question becomes, how far can I stray from perfection and still be accepted? I remember when I came here, the Sabbath day, which they thought was on Sunday, they observed it rather strictly, especially from the viewpoint of someone who comes where I come from, where Sunday was the day people went to church, and usually things were different, but I can't remember anybody other than maybe the Jews in the area who thought that the Sabbath day you were supposed to not enjoy anything, you know. But that's the way it was when I got here, and a lot of people, knowing that we didn't practice Sabbath keeping, it kind of piqued their interest because they were looking to find more excuses from having to observe it. And now here it is, you know, half a lifetime later, and it's true, it'd be rare for you to find someone out mowing their grass on Sunday, but there's a lot more kids playing outside, plenty more businesses open on Sunday. You know, they just keep finding new exceptions to what they thought was the rule. Because legalists are not truly interested in righteousness. They're just interested in not going to hell. So how far can I walk outside the boundary lines and still go to heaven? That's what lies at the heart of a legalist. And the Lord, in answering them, and the Lord was so wise in this, he did not give them any justifiable reason for divorce. You say, well, I thought he mentioned, you know, unfaithfulness. He did. But even then, it was not as though he He was saying it's okay. He was saying it's tolerated. Instead, our Lord said, this is what marriage is. And he went all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. And he brought Adam and Eve together and he said, they are one flesh. One flesh. God made them one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now that kind of put the Pharisees back on their heels, didn't it? Whatever excuses they may be seeking so that they can put away their wives and still look righteous in the eyes of the people and still hold their head high and all of that, the Lord said, whoever God joins together, don't let any man separate. Now, he also went on to say this. He said, Moses wrote the law concerning divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. You see, the Lord is wise. There is such a thing as perfect righteousness, but he knows even better than you and me that we're never going to achieve that. And so he did make an outlet permissible under old covenant law. He's not saying this is okay. He's just saying, I'm going to tolerate this because you're so hard-hearted that there will arise conditions in which it is worse for two people to stay together than if they were to separate. You say, like what? Well, keeping in mind that women didn't have the right to divorce in the first place, men would come to despise their wives, and in that hatred towards them would begin to abuse them and to beat them and to treat them with contempt. And they'd go out and have affairs and this kind of thing. And all that the Lord was saying, look, I would rather that you just annul, break that marriage. Just go ahead and make it obvious. Just break it. Than to live like that. Better, and again, understanding, only the man had the right to initiate a divorce anyway. He said it would be better for you to send your wife away than to beat her. It'd be better for you to send your wife away than to cheat on her. Or if the woman cheated on the man, the Lord knew how men were going to react to that. It's better for you to send her away than to sit there and stew in envy and anger and bitterness. You see? So the Lord never said there are conditions in which it is all right or good to divorce. He just says there are some things worse than divorce. So knowing our Lord's attitude about divorce, that sometimes divorces are necessary, but they're never considered a good thing. Just sometimes they're not as bad as what would happen if you remained married. Knowing that, let me say a few things. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking especially of you young people. When I say you young people, really just anybody that's unmarried, but we've got people here in, you know, from 8 or 9, unless I miss, well, you know, younger than that, up through their teens. And I realize that you think for you marriage is a long way off. When Bonnie and I got married, Bonnie was 19. Some of you were younger when you got married, weren't you? And you may be 14 or 15 or 10 or 11, and you think, boy, this is so long. You know, why do I even have to think about it? Because you need to have in your mind right now, set it in your mind, because if you don't set it in your mind, it's not going to stay there. You need to know what this marriage thing's about, because it won't be long. If it hadn't already started, you're noticing people of the other sex and kind of attracted to them, and the time will come when you'll want to be married. Almost all of you, that's the way it's going to be. So you need to know some things ahead of time. To the unmarried, be careful who you marry. Really, take this seriously. You're going to meet people that you fall in love with. But anybody you fall in love with, you can fall out of love later on. Now, there's nothing wrong with falling in love, but understand, that kind of love will not sustain a marriage. It may start a relationship, but it will not sustain a marriage. Love is not a feeling. The Bible says rather plainly, love does not seek its own, meaning love is not that which causes us to try to get something from someone. Love moves us to give to someone. Now, when we fall in love, what that means is we saw someone we want. That means we're seeking our own. We're seeking what we want. Now, once again, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying don't confuse that with the love that will create and sustain a marriage. Be careful who you marry, because it's serious. Realize that no matter how compatible you and your spouse-to-be may think you are, conflict is going to arise. When I was working for Orkin back in Huntington, West Virginia, there was one house I would go to treat, and I just noticed this. They hadn't been married very long, but that woman had that house was like a shrine to their wedding. There are pictures mostly of her in her, you know, wedding gown and everything. I mean, it was lace, it was hearts, it was all this stuff. And I would have been only about 27 or 28, but I thought, this woman was in love with a wedding. There's a difference between a wedding and a marriage. A wedding may be lots and lots of fun. Reality sets in just a little bit later. And know this, there are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect people. There will be times that you will wonder whether you picked the right one. You will disappoint your spouse, and your spouse will disappoint you. You will get mad at one another, and sometimes you'll stay angry for a long time. None of those things is a justification for divorce. Do not get married thinking this, well, I hope this works out. Because if that's the attitude you take into your marriage, it will not work out. Marriages don't work. Married people work on their marriage. And it takes work. If you go into marriage with the idea that there could arise some set of circumstances that would cause you to break your vows of marriage and leave, you can be sure that someday those circumstances will arise. If you go in thinking you can get out, in all likelihood, someday you will get out. I've got to give God thanks for this. My wife and I grew up in homes in which the word divorce was hardly even a known word. Now, I'm not saying all of this, and remember, I'm not trying to be legal about this. I'm not trying to pronounce judgment on anybody. I just want to impress us all with this, the importance of this. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not marry an unbeliever. It would be better for you to remain single your entire life than to be joined to an unbeliever in marriage. And you say, why? Well, first of all, if you are a believer, there's no one and nothing that you love like you love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just the top of the list. He utterly consumes the rest of the list. No single thing nor group of things can rival the love that you have for Christ. But if you marry an unbeliever, you're marrying someone who has exactly the opposite opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my poor wife, she's got to put up with so much of me talking about our marriage, but that's the marriage I know. Now, you all have heard me talk about it. I did fall in love with Bonnie really, really fast. I don't know that she ever fell. But if I had taken her home and then, you know, one of the weekends, and we did go home back to my house several weekends, you know, while we were still going to college. And after she met my parents and we were alone, she said, you know something? I can't stand your mom. I mean, good grief. Do you think I would have married her? I wouldn't have. I'd have said, well, if you can't get along with my mom, you're not going to get along with me. Well, why? If that's so, imagine what it'd be like to be united to someone who despises the one you love more than anyone. Now, there are some whom the Lord saves, like in a couple, he saves only one of them sometime after the marriage. And they go on loving one another as human beings. But there is, for the believer, always a part of their life that they cannot share with their unbelieving spouse. So I tell you this, if you're unmarried, do not marry an unbeliever. And if you're looking for a spouse, you know, you don't want to send them an application form, you know, with somewhere in there, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? But find out pretty quick. I told somebody once, I said, bring them to church fast. Don't go on too many dates before they've come here and found out what you're about at your very heart. Because if you're not singing that same song there, it's going to cause trouble everywhere else. And to the married, I say this, do all within your power to nurture, strengthen, and build up your marriage. It does require effort. Never put your spouse away unless and until their conduct has become so bad that they have, in essence, already broken the covenant of marriage. And all that divorce is a matter of going down to the courthouse and making legal what your spouse has already made, practically speaking, true. Now, I'm not going to go through all the situations I think would constitute that, because, like I said, this isn't a message about divorce. But it will give us some insight into this scripture. And to all I say this, there is nothing in all of this natural life, in this cursed world, to be compared with the beauty and blessing of marriage. Now, I had great parents, and my 22 years under their roof was a good 22 years. But there's nothing to be compared with my relationship with my wife? Nothing. And I would give up everything except Christ for the sake of that relationship. I'm thankful that neither my parents nor my in-laws ever sought to interject themselves into our marriage, particularly to stand in between us and put a wedge between us. Because I know, actually, for both of us, if a choice had to be made, we had already made the choice when we said, I do. Work at your marriage. Put up with your spouse. They're putting up with you. Work to be as good a spouse as you can. And put up with your spouse, whatever they are, as much as is possible. Why? Because unless the Lord makes you die a young person, someday you're going to be old. And there will be nothing more comforting to you in your old age than a spouse you love and have spent the greater portion of your life walking with. And you'll even look back on the difficult times. And you'll say, it was difficult, but it was good for us. And I do not regret going through it in order to get here. So, marriage is serious. So serious to God, he says, I hate divorce. Now, why? And this is what those who do not know God nor his gospel would say. You know, they might think to themselves, okay, you can say it's not good. You know, divorce is not good when there's children in the home because they need both parents. So, yeah, we ought to hang on till the children are grown. But after that, you know, whatever is best for us. No, that's not how it is. Why is it that God says, I hate divorce? Because marriage, here's why God hates divorce. Marriage was designed as an illustration and a natural manifestation, if you will, of the relationship that exists between God and his people. And to break it says horrible things about God and horrible things about God's people. He says, for example, here in verse 11, Malachi chapter 2, Judah has broken faith. Now remember, at this point, Israel and Judah are two separate nations. And Judah was the nation that remained faithful the longest. But just like, you know, they eventually went the way that Israel did. But he says, Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Now, the daughter of a foreign god was a euphemism for an idol. And here's what actually happened. They brought an idol into the temple. And what did that say? That said that they did not count their God, Jehovah, to be the one and only God. They did not count him to be enough of a god. They were acting just like a man who says, well, I'm not saying my wife is bad, but she's not enough. And I'm going to, as in this day, when polygamy was tolerated, never approved of, just tolerated. They would get them another so-called wife, or as with the kings, and doubtless some other royal type officials, they'd also have in their harem concubines. What are they saying in all of this? Oh, my wife's pretty. She's nice. She's not enough. I want something more. And when they brought those idols into the Lord's temple, they said, he's not sufficient. And in so doing, seeing that God insists he will be the only God or no God at all, in bringing in another God, they sent him away. They put him away. Now, you might think, well, if I got a divorce, you know, that's not what I'm meaning to say. I'm not meaning to say God is not enough. Well, you may not be meaning to say it. But by breaking that covenant that illustrates the relationship between God and his people, you are saying God's not enough. He's not a good enough husband. Or the other way around, if you put away your spouse, send them away, you are saying that God would send away one of his own. We take great comfort, do we not, in the faithfulness of our God. We know that we've proven unfaithful many, many times. And yet we always go back to our God in confidence, knowing this: he will never break faith with us. Shall we accuse him of breaking faith with us by breaking faith with our spouse? See, these things, most of the laws or standards that God set up for us humans to follow aren't an issue in and of themselves. They are only an issue because our conduct related to these things says something about God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of you, here that is a believer, you say, well, I would never say anything bad about God. I would never say anything contrary to the gospel. Yet, if one puts away his or her spouse, that's exactly what he's doing. Now again, a disclaimer, understanding that the world is as it is, there are some times that divorce becomes a necessity. And, you know, God said, I hate divorce. He never did say, I hate divorced people. He doesn't hate them any more than he does liars, thieves, or whatever it is you and I are. You know, some people think, boy, I tell you, I never got divorced, never even thought about it, never even considered it. Big deal. You've lied, you cheated, you've stolen. You are of a violent nature that God has restrained. We're all those things. Divorce is not any worse a sin, eternally speaking, than is any other sin. It's just that it says so much publicly. After all, when I lie, am I not saying God's a liar? Because I claim to be made in his image. So if I lie, I'm saying God's a liar. Everything we do that is rightfully counted as sin, somehow or another, casts aspersions on God. Says bad things about God. And that's why it's bad. Also, this. Verse 15, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Now, you know that some people think that, you know, one reason you shouldn't get divorced is because, you know, God wants two believers to get together and have children because they produce godly offspring. And so to break that union, you know, then you'll have ungodly offspring. No. You and I cannot produce godly offspring, period. This can't happen. In fact, I looked this up in Hebrew. Again, I feel I always have to say I'm not a Hebrew expert, but there's places online where Hebrew experts have written things down that I can read. And here's what's interesting. That word translated godly, it's not an adjective, it's a noun. It's the word Elohim. Now, you're familiar with the word El, which is short for Aloha, my understanding is, not the Hawaiian hello, but Eloha, which is the singular form of the word God. Elohim is the plural. But it has this plural noun, Elohim, and then this word offspring or seed is how some, you know, I think the King James handles it. It's singular. So you got two nouns in a row. Plural version of the word God, singular version of the word seed. Now, I realize that the singular form of the word seed could be used as a, quote, collective noun for all of one's descendants. But, you know, Paul said in Galatians, when God made promise to Abraham, he said unto you and your seed, not seeds meaning many, but seed meaning one. So if you take these words, Elohim, and God, our singular God, is often referred to in the Old Testament in the plural. Strictly speaking, it says, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. Ecclesiastes says, remember thou thy creators, plural, in the days of your youth. Why? Because there's more than one God? No, because most languages, when they were speaking of someone of greatness, they would refer to them in the plural because they would figure the singular is just not enough for them. They call it the plural of majesty. So even though it's Elohim, plural, it's speaking of the single God. It's not talking about godliness. It's talking about God. And then seed. Who is the God seed? Who is the only one who is God and seed of the woman? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, to these Jews, he says, I chose you as a nation. And I expected you to act better than the nations around you. And here is the great blessing that I would give you as a nation. Through your marriages, one day would come the God seed. Do not treat your marriages as disposable. Now, that's what he was saying to them. Now, here we are. We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, in a sense, God's wife. Now, we're not going to give rise to the Lord Jesus Christ as Mary did. But you and I preach Christ, don't we? We come together, we worship Christ like this. We are, as it were, the wife of our God, who bears Christ into this world, who bears the God seed into this world. And if we act faithless towards our natural spouse and towards our spiritual spouse, what does that say about the Christ whom we preach? You see how important these things get? And then, how blessed it is for you and me that we worship and have been saved by a God so faithful that he hates hardly anything more than he hates unfaithfulness. He said to us, I hate divorce. What does that say? Well, some people say, well, oh man, one more law for me to keep. No. Here's what the Lord is saying. I will never divorce you. It was almost a year ago, wasn't it? Tanner got married. Or did I miss a year and it's 2 years? Okay, 1 year ago. And I was there and saw it. Eric conducted the wedding. And they were going through the typical vows. And then they got to the end of the vows, and each one of them said this to the other, said, I will never divorce you. And I remember that, you know, the simplicity of it, the directness of it. And yet that's what all those flowery words beforehand meant. I will never divorce you. And that's what God says to his people. In saying to them, I hate divorce, he is not so much laying a burden upon them as he is saying to them, I will never divorce you. We have given him justification for it, haven't we? People say, am I justified in divorcing my spouse if they cheat on me? Well, under the law you are. Do you want God to divorce you because you've cheated on him? See what I mean? Oh, what a wonderful thing to know. And I tell you, brethren, this is my hope. And if I didn't believe this, I would have no reason for hope. Despite my horrible unfaithfulness to my God is faithful to me. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I will not ever, ever, ever leave you. I will not send you away. I will not break faith with you, though you break faith with me. And if you break faith with me, just as with the story of Hosea and his unfaithful wife Gomer, he says, you break faith with me, I will go out and get you. I will find you in the marketplace where the world has used you up, has made a prostitute out of you, and you have sold yourself to the world. And now you're so used up, you're just a very inexpensive slave, so to speak. They don't think you're any good as a prostitute anymore, so now all you can do maybe is work in the kitchen, and somebody's put you up on the slave market. So I'll go there, and I'll buy you back, and you will be mine, because you've always been mine. I will never divorce you. Aren't you glad the Savior says that to us? I've given him countless reasons. I've broken the covenant. I've set up an idol of my own works right in his temple. I've come up here and preached to you all and walked down the aisle thinking I did a good job. That's an idol of self-righteous pride. And I brought it right here. But he didn't send me away. He didn't say, I divorce you 3 times. He didn't even say it once. What a God we have. Even his laws show us his grace and mercy. Eric?